Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, June 27th, 2021, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer, giving you the privacy of your priesthood, giving you the opportunity of examining your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, instantly restoring you to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom you've given to us in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we got three birthdays. E. Miley, a lot of you know her as Emily, but affectionately E. Miley Cahoon. Dodie Frick and Mr. Dim, not Mr. Dumb, but Mr. Dim, Dimmy. Three birthdays, and I got to give you a little bit of an anecdote. It's fun to have Randy and Dodie here. We're in the same class at Wazoo, the university, Washington State University. Cougars. And it just so happened there was a spiritual revival on campus at Washington State while we were there. It was strictly the work of God. And a little church, Bethany Bible Church, had just a few adults in it. But all of a sudden, the campus was turned upside down for Jesus Christ, and the place was packed so much that they had to take out a wall and have a side room, so packed they had to put a balcony in and put people up in the balcony, so packed they were sitting in the windows and falling out and breaking their neck, but nobody could bring them back to life again, you know. And it was phenomenal, and there was a lot of men in that church that had the gift of pastor teacher. And they went on to seminaries and now are pastors of churches all over the Northwest and Nevada and so on. Well, we were at Washington State. There were so many men that had the gift of pastor-teacher. Of course, Ron Breckel said, for some of you, that means potty trained, but that's another thing. PT, you see, PT. That we wanted to get some languages. We wanted to get some Greek or Hebrew, either one. And there was a fellow on, a professor on campus. He was South Korean, Dr. Kim. He was qualified to teach classical Greek. He had been trying to get a classical Greek course going for years and couldn't even get two people that wanted to go to it. Well, about five or six of us walked into his office. We said, Dr. Kim, we understand that you could teach classical Greek. Would you be willing to start a classical Greek class? And he's looking at the five of us. He said, will all of you be there? Oh, he said, yes, we'll be there, but a bunch more. A bunch more? He says, I've been trying to get a Greek class going for years and years and haven't got even anybody to show up. You promise me you'll be there? We'll be there. I'll start a classical Greek course. Well, it was Upland Bible Church. There, we must have had about 25 to 30 people in the church that came for his class. We're all sitting in the classroom, and he walks in. He walked back out. He walked in again. This is the biggest Greek class west of the Mississippi River. I mean, there were a lot of funny anecdotes, but they'll probably come up at some time or other, because Dodie back here with her birthday is affectionately known with everybody in that class as Miss Potts with the pink sheets. And we're not talking about her bed either, you know. We're talking about her paper. She did all of her work on pink sheets. But it was a great, great class. We got a year of classical Greek before we ever went to seminary. And you can always go from classical Greek to Koine, but you can never go from Koine to classical. So that was excellent, excellent training. And he's Korean. He's Korean, so he's teaching us the alphabet. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, xi, omega, p, rho, sigma, tau, omega! All right. Omega. It was a great class, and the preparation was fantastic. You can't get too much of the languages. Whether a classical Greek, you can always go from classical to Koine, but you can't go Koine the other way. That's fantastic. You can't get too much Hebrew or Aramaic. You see parts of the Old Testament in Aramaic, such as Daniel. And that's a part of preparing for the ministry, so that you can, as through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, guide you into exactly what God is trying to say here, what God is saying. Because I have three Bibles up here that are all translations, they're all different. They're all different, but they're all translations. They're translations, but they're not the original autograph. And you can take that translation to say about anything you want it to say. So a translation is not as beneficial as the original languages. And I can still hear Pastor Breckel as he called me into his office before I left for seminary, and he said, "Dick, get all the languages you can get. Get all that you can get." So I majored in Hebrew, minored in Greek, and I got all the language. In fact, I not only started out with the year of classical Greek at Wazoo, but then I got to seminary early in the summer because they were having a Greek course before school even started. So I got a semester Greek course. They called it baby Koine Greek before I ever started seminary. So I actually started with a year and a half of Greek before I even started at the seminary itself. And it was fantastic. There were excellent communicators, excellent Hebrew professors, excellent Greek professors, and it was a grace blessing to be there at that exact time. And things changed after that. My year at Dallas was the last year under the old curriculum, and then they changed everything in the year afterward. And I've had several men come here and tell me, "Dick, Dallas is dead." And we could see it coming, but now that you can get almost very little Greek or Hebrew, very little preparation for the languages, and it's hard today. If you have the gift of pastor teacher, it's hard to find a place where you can be prepared. I think the best one that's out there right now is Chafer Theological Seminary. And they do have men there that are qualified to prepare men in the languages. And that's the best one that I know of. I don't know of any that's even close to Chafer Theological Seminary. It used to be in California. They left California, like everybody else is leaving California. Nobody can afford to live in California. And they left and went to Albuquerque, New Mexico. And So that's the best that I know of today. But anyway, a lot of fragrant memories in that regard. Now with what we're going to be studying this morning, I always get a kick out of this. Hal Lindsey, what he is talking about is really what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, when I say we, that's the editorial we, and you're not in my pocket up here, and I'm not going to have you come up and give your testimony. "When I was in seminary," Hal says, "I borrowed money from a friend. In good faith, I gave him a date on which I expected to pay him back. But something unexpected happened, and I couldn't pay when I said I would. I felt terrible. I felt like a deadbeat. And I found myself avoiding my friend." And here's the part that makes no sense, but was very real. "I felt anger toward him for not understanding my plight." It makes no sense because I hadn't even tried to explain the situation to him. And he had not said a word about me being late. In fact, I thought about how I might approach him. When I thought through our imagined conversations, I thought about what it would be like if he raked me over the coals. That made me even angrier at him, even though the conversations had all been confined to my own imagination. fearing his disapproval and feeling that I deserved disapproval, I stayed away from him. And then one day I found myself in a situation where I could not avoid him. Confronted with the presence of my friend, I told him the truth. He didn't shout at me. He didn't put me down. In fact, he was glad to be back in fellowship with me. Because of guilt, I had needlessly deprived myself of his friendship. Now, that is exactly what happens in our relationship with God when we sin. Then foolishly, we try to hide it from God. Even though we know that God knows everything. Sin blocks our fellowship with God. We're still in Christ. We're still in union with Jesus Christ, positional truth, positional sanctification. We're still headed for heaven. But our own feelings of guilt cause us to interrupt the flow of the power of God in our lives. That works great for Satan. He knows that God's power is necessary not only to defeat sin, but to keep us from becoming a casualty in the angelic conflict. It becomes a vicious cycle. We sin, then we hide from the one who can help us defeat that sin. God knows that while still in these bodies, we are incapable of perfect obedience. He wants us to walk moment by moment, depending on His Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit. Live your life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled or empowered by the Spirit. But failure to trust Him amplifies sin and puts us back into the vicious downward spiral. So how do we get out of this vicious cycle? Well, we go to God. Warts and all, present yourself to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Then turn away from your sin and trust Him again. 1 John 1:9. I was glad to see that. 1 John 1:9. He promises us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In days like these, we need to be living in His power and not be sidetracked by sin and the accompanying guilt. So when you miss the mark of God's righteousness and sin, go to Him quickly. Go to Him quickly and rebound. 1 John 1:9, and confess your sins to Him. You will be restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. Now you're operating by God's grace and God's power. And that's the only way you will ever honor and glorify God in the short time while you're here. It has to be by the grace and power of God. Romans chapter 3. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 1. Therefore, what is the advantage of the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every way, For in the first place, they were entrusted with the written revelation from God. What then is the situation? If certain ones, Jews, refused to believe in Christ for salvation, first class condition, and they did refuse to believe in Christ, shall their lack of faith or rejection of Christ cancel the faithfulness of God? Meganoita! Absolutely not! Let God be found truthful, righteous, honest, faithful, though every man a liar. As it stands written, and then he alludes to Psalm 51:4. In order that you, God, might be justified, vindicated, proved to be righteous by means of your words, and in order that you, God, might prevail when you are being judged and slandered. Now, verses 5 through 8, an attack on the absolute righteousness of God. Verse 5, now if our unrighteousness, our minusar, our human righteousness, demonstrates the righteousness of God, first class condition of supposition, for the sake of argument, we will assume it does. It doesn't, but we will assume it for the sake of argument. Then what are we to conclude? That the God, Jesus Christ, the one who inflicts wrathful punishment on us, is unjust or unfair? I'm presenting human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. Verse 6, Meganoita, absolutely not. Because otherwise, if God were unjust, it would be impossible for God to judge the world, all unbelievers at the last judgment. Revelation 20:11-15. Verse 7. For the sake of argument, if by means of my lie, and this is again the legalistic unbeliever Jews saying this, because Paul, their lie was that they're saved by their works. They're saved by their works or their good deeds. Now I want you to listen. Not one person will ever be in heaven because of their good works. Not one. Not one person will ever be in heaven because of their good works, self-righteous works. Because all of that is minus R. And if you're going to live with God forever in heaven, you have to be as good as God is. And that means you have to have the absolute righteousness that comes from God. It isn't something you produce. It's something God gives to you. And when does God give you this absolute righteousness? When you simply believe in Jesus Christ. So he says, for the sake of argument, if by means of my lie, this is the legalistic Jew, salvation by works, the absolute truth from God is enhanced, this is what they thought, for his glory, then why am I, in particular, still being judged as a sinner? Verse 8, Paul says, in fact, not true. And then he has a parenthesis. As we are being slandered, and as certain ones, arrogant, self-righteous types, keep on alleging that we say. See, we just had the allusion to Psalm 51:4, where they slander God. Now they slander the servants of God that teach grace and truth. In fact, not true. Parenthesis, as we are being slandered, and as certain ones, arrogant, self-righteous types, keep on alleging that we teach, that we say. And then this is what they were saying. Let us do evil things so that good things may come. Well, their condemnation and punishment is deserved. Arrogant self-righteousness and legalism is always critical of grace, grace-oriented doctrinal teaching. The characteristic of arrogant self-righteousness is slander, and maligning and judging and gossip and vicious sins of the tongue. None of these vicious sins of the tongue can ever destroy the ministry of anyone who is faithful, a faithful communicator of the grace and truth of the Word of God. You see, it is God who puts His servant into the ministry, and it is God who takes His servant out of the ministry. The Apostle Paul was criticized and maligned more than anyone who has ever lived, except possibly Moses. Yet his ministry stood because the Lord caused it to stand by His grace and by His power. Paul's ministry was totally compatible with God's grace. Those who slander grace slander God. Those who slander the communicator of the Word of God slander the Word of God. The Word of God is the verbalization of the essence of God. And therefore, these slanderers and maligners of the Apostle Paul and his ministry must answer to God, must answer to the righteousness and justice of God. And the righteousness and justice of God can only condemn and punish them. Paul is not going to answer them. God is going to answer them. Such slander, maligning, and judging results in triple compound discipline. We ended with Matthew 7. We'll start there. Turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living and true God, who is holding Bible class. He held a lot of Bible classes. And at least in my NIV version here, I have two pages of nothing but red letters. He's teaching, holding Bible class. Matthew 7, verse 1. Stop judging. This is from Jesus Christ. Stop judging, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Triple compound discipline includes, first of all, divine discipline for the mental attitude sin that motivated your verbal sins. Secondly, divine discipline for the actual verbal sins themselves. And there are at least five verbal sins for which there is discipline. Gossip. Gossip is a horrible, vicious verbal sin. Slander, maligning, judging, dishonest or distorted complaint against another person. And then third, the law of the reversal of divine punitive action, which is divine discipline for the sins that are mentioned. When you slander, malign, or judge the communicator of the Word of God, and that's what they were doing in our passage, they were slandering and maligning the Apostle Paul. Not good. You don't want to go there. You don't want to slander, malign, judge anybody. But you slander, malign, and judge God's servants? They were slandering Paul. You get double, triple compound discipline. You know what that means? Six times the discipline. That means if the smoke clears and you're still here, you better thank God. Because you're going to get clobbered like you've never gotten clobbered. This is because the communicator of the Word of God receives double blessing when he's faithful to communicate grace and truth, but he receives double discipline when he fails to do so. Now that brings us to the next paragraph, Romans 3, 9 through 20. And the whole world is guilty before the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. Romans 3:9. We always start with the King James. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no way. For we have before proved, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. All right, well, we always start with the thundering diction of the King James, but in the Greek, this is beautiful. What then? Tiun. This is the interrogative pronoun tis in the neuter. When it's in the neuter, it's ti, plus the conjunction un. It looks like this. So we are happy birthday, Emily, Doty, and it says Timmy, but it's really Dimmy. Tiun. That looks the same in the Greek and in the English. O-U-N. Tiun. Now this is a special formula used by the Apostle Paul. In fact, this is one of his favorite expressions. He was an expert at the debater's technique, and this is a part of that. And Arnton Gingrich, on page 597, the Greek lexicon, says, it should be correctly translated, what then are we to conclude? Now, I accept Arnton Gingrich's authority on this, so that's how we translate this. What then are we to conclude? Are we better than they? Now, look at that. Are we better than they? Five words. The King James has five words to translate one word in the Greek. Pro ekamatha. It's just one word in the Greek. This is the present middle indicative of the verb proeko. P-R-O-E-C-H, long O. Proeko. A couple of things on this verb. One, proeko is a compound word made up of pro, before, and the verb echo. Now, it literally means to have and to hold. To have and to hold. It means, therefore, to possess. To have and to hold, or to possess. Two, in the middle voice, which is what we have, it means to hold something for protection. To possess something for protection. To protect yourself. Three, so this says, do we possess anything that might protect us? Protect us from what? From God? From His judgment? From His absolute righteousness and perfect justice? From His condemnation? Do we possess anything that might protect us from God, His holiness, His righteousness and justice? And then it says, no, in no way. Upantos. This is the negative u plus the adverb pantos plus the objective negative. The objective negative u slams the door. It looks like that in the Greek and in the English. It slams the door. With the adverb pantos, looks like this. P-A-N-T, long O-S. Pontos, it means no, not at all. What then are we to conclude? Do we possess anything that might protect us from God, from the righteousness and justice of God? No, not at all. One. The ground at the cross is flat. The ground at the cross is flat. No one is any better or any worse than anyone else. The ground at the cross is flat. No one is any better or any worse than anyone else. Two, the whole human race is in the same boat. The whole human race is in the same boat. Three, we are all born into spiritual death. We are all under total depravity. We are all born physically into spiritual death. We are all under total depravity. Four, at physical birth, we come into the world physically alive, but in the status of spiritual death. We all came in the same way. Every one of us born the same way. Physically alive, spiritually dead. In spiritual death. We have no relationship with God. We have no fellowship with God. And we have no ability to have a relationship with God by our works. Not one person will ever be in heaven because of they were good or nice or sweet or kind. Not one! Nobody! You have to have the righteousness that comes from God. And that only comes one way. By faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So we are all born into spiritual death. We are all under total depravity. Four, at physical birth, we come into the world physically alive, but in the status of spiritual death. Five, we have no relationship with God, and it is totally impossible for us to have a relationship with God by our own talent or ability or works. Impossible. We have no relationship with God, and it is totally impossible for us to have a relationship with God by our human talent or ability or works. Six, there is no system of human righteousness or human works which can satisfy the absolute righteousness of God. There is no system of human righteousness or human works which can satisfy the righteousness of God. And that's why, and I went to that passage, Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Some of you had trouble with that. You mean he's going to throw people into hell with all their works? Yes! He is! Absolutely! No sins will be mentioned. Now, why won't any sins be mentioned at the last judgment? Christ paid the penalty for all the sins already. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, all the sins of the world were poured out on him and judged. Law of double jeopardy, sin, they're not going to be cast into the lake of fire for their sins. Christ paid the penalty for all their sins. Christ solved the world's sin problem. So, all they have left is they're counting on the fact that they're good, they're nice. They're sweet. They're kind. They do all these good things. You know, they got Boy Scout badges and Cub Scout badges and Girl Scout. They sold more cookies than anybody else. And so, they're going to be in heaven. No, they aren't. And Jesus Christ, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He's infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinitely fair. And every unbeliever will have his day in court before Jesus Christ. Not one sin will be mentioned because Christ died for all their sins. But all of their works, katata erga, ergon's the word for work, according to the norms and standards of their works. And books, and books, and books. Doesn't say how many, just says plural. There's going to be a lot of good things, and I can just see, you know. All right, John Doe. Now, if your name's John Doe, I'm not picking on you. I didn't know you were here. John Doe. Let's see. You have 1 million, 2 million, 3 million. My God, you got 4 million good works. And you know what? They add up to minus R. You don't have the righteousness that comes from God. And that only comes one way, by faith in Christ. And you rejected Christ. Or you added your works to faith in Christ. If you add one work to faith in Christ, it's not grace. It's a false gospel. It's faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And every unbeliever will have his day in court and evaluated and then cast into the lake of fire. We have no relationship with God, and it is totally impossible for us to have a relationship with God by our human talent, ability, or works. 6. There is no system of human righteousness or human works which can satisfy the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. 7. No self-righteous human works can provide eternal salvation. No self-righteous human works can provide eternal salvation. 8. Therefore, by grace, God did all the work. God did all the work. You can't do it. You can't do any works that will get you into heaven. So God did all the work so that we might receive eternal salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. God the Father plans salvation, Operation Grace, the cross. God the Son, Jesus Christ, executed it on the cross, receiving the imputation of the world's sin and the judgment for those sins. And God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us under the theological term common grace, but I like to call it amazing grace. Every time the gospel is given to an unbeliever, any place, anywhere, God the Holy Spirit is in his heart saying, "This is true, this is true, this is true." And he has every opportunity. He's that close to heaven. It's just a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. So what then are we to conclude? Do we possess anything that might protect us? Protect us from what? From God. From his righteousness and justice? No, not at all. And then he goes on, we're going to get the rest of this in part two. We'll take a break, give you a few minutes to go out and warm up. I noticed, anybody have frostbite? You made it without frostbite. Well, hallelujah, Nathan.